an insert in your bulletin. And but I don't have it up on the screen. So if you want to fill in those spaces, you'll have to listen very carefully, and I'll try to make those clear to you so that you know, oh, what's that spot? What do I fill in? And if I forget, somebody will say, hey, you'll raise your hand. What was that? We're talking about waiting on the Lord, and I told you that we were in the book of Numbers last week, and the book of Numbers shows the Israelites traveling under God's leadership, sometimes with a cloud during the day and a pillar or some type of cloud of fire at night, so that they knew when to stay and when to go. And whatever that cloud did, they stayed or went. And then I proceeded to tell you that there are some reasons why God makes us wait, and he has a purpose for all of this waiting. We tend to think in our American culture that waiting is wrong. There's a problem if you're waiting. And I imagine it goes back throughout all of history that people, the human being, doesn't like to wait. But because our culture has become so quick and so fast-paced, and everything is delivered to us instantaneously, it used to be that we would say we were a microwave generation, that you would just put your food in the microwave and in 15 to 30 seconds, maybe 5 minutes at the most, you'd get your food cooked. But even that just seems too long to wait, right? Because now in the digital age, you click on your computer, you click on your tablet, you click on your phone, and you have access to more information than any human being needs. And no human being on the face of this planet for the past, however thousands or hundreds of thousands of years the human being has been here, you know, we're just so used to this and we just expect it, but really, we're kind of living in a special age. And then, as we go forward, how much more quickly are we going to have access to information? Only the imagination is really our limit, because it seems like the human being and the scientist and the technological know-how that they have is just leading us faster and faster and to more information. And so when you're living the Christian life and God says, wait, we're just saying, I don't even know what that concept means. It's not in my vocabulary to wait. But it is a concept that we have to get a hold of if we're going to live the Christian life. Because guess what? God is not listening or obeying our will. God is saying, you have to obey my will. And so he's trying to get us to the point where we're like Jesus and we're kneeling before him in respect and honor, and we're saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not my timing, but your timing be done. Not my way, but your way be done. But I feel like as I observe life, to submit oneself to God's will, his way, and his when, takes a work of God in our hearts. Well, one of the reasons that he makes us wait, and I have four reasons on this insert today. One, two, three, four. A, B, C, D. One of the reasons is you need, and I need, to grow spiritually. So if you're looking to fill in that space, that little blank, the word is grow. The word is grow. Before I get to those scriptures there, we all know that everything is growing. We look at creation all around us, and there are plants growing, and there are trees growing. I know at this time of season, things are slowing down, and things are beginning towards that march of dying, or going into some type of hibernation, or where things are not growing. They're tending to slow down, and then to gain nourishment for the next growing season. But it's just a principle of life. But somehow in our Christian life, there are many people who are not, they're not in a growth mode of thinking. Are you in a growth mode? Do you have a growing attitude? Are you a learner? Do you want to learn all the time, or have you learned everything? Have you learned everything? Have you arrived? You know, there's some people that give you the feeling that they've arrived and they know everything and you can't teach them a thing. That it's all, they've got it all learned, and there's no more flexibility. Everything is in a box. Everything is in a file folder in their brain, and there's no stretching of that person. But as I tell students at the Nazarene College all the time, I am here to stretch you. And some students at age 20-something don't want to stretch. I mean, it's amazing to me. Their brains are young, their bodies are young, their life is young, they have everything in front of them, and they are set in their ways at age 22. And I'm saying, man, you guys, you got to get flexible here. Because a college education is meant to stretch you and to make you more well-rounded and to make you think in ways you've never thought before. And in a Christian college, we do that, but also under the guidance of Christ and the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, but still to grow. And so I'm asking you, at, I assume you're not age 22, most of you here, have you gotten stuck? And when we get stuck, we don't want to budge, and there's no idea that is going to change our idea. And it can happen to any of us. Some people have told me, man, you're kind of stuck in your ways, aren't you? And I say, well, you know, argue with me. You know, I grew up in a family that argued. It was a way, kind of a way of life. I don't know if you want to attribute it to Italian background, but there was always somebody challenging somebody. And I had six sisters. Six sisters all saying to me, Joey, you're wrong. You know, and so I had to fight back verbally because I wasn't allowed to hit my sisters. So I had to argue back, and I learned how to become articulate and to develop a strong vocabulary and fight for my life, because these girls, all older than me, were telling me how to do this and how to do that and what to do and where to go. And so are you growing? Do you believe in growth? It's a principle of life that God put into this universe. So spiritually, we have a choice to become more like Christ or to regress, falling backward. I'm not sure, I thought it was John Wesley that said, as a Christian, you're either going forward or you're going backward. And some people like to think that they're just settled in and staying in the middle, but it's really true. You can't just stay in the middle. You can't just stop growing. You just can't stop. You are either moving forward toward Christ, or you're moving backward, and you're losing ground, all under this misnomer, all under this facade, this false idea that you're just kind of staying the course. There's no status quo with God. God wants us growing, not receding or regressing. If you look with me at Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 28. And then we'll look at some others there. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. For what? To sit around and think that we know it all? No. To be conformed to the image of his son. How about you? Are you like Jesus in all aspects of your life? I dare say that most of us are growing or are trying to get to that place of total Christ-likeness in every bit of our character and every bit of our lives. But I bet somebody could point out a weakness in each one of our lives somewhere along the ways. But that's God's goal. God's goal for us is to conform us to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God is saying that if we're a Christian, we're a brother and sister of Jesus, and we are to look like family. Do you ever see a family and they look and act the same? You can tell they're family. There's a lot of similarities and a lot of mannerisms, and you say, boy, I know what family they belong to. That just happens. But it doesn't just happen if we don't spend time with Jesus and if we are not growing. How do you do that? How do you do that growing? Well, if you turn to page chapter 12 of Romans and verses 1 and 2, this is how he tells you to grow. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, this is chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we are going to be doing God's will, knowing God's will, doing God's will, his way and his timing, we have to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So the sacrifice on the altar in those days was killed and burnt up on the altar of fire. But Paul says, for you and me, we don't die physically, but we die to ourselves and our own will and our own ways. And we say, God, not my will, but thine. And then God begins to conform us to the image of Jesus and not the image of the world around us. But we become transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, there's the mind again. Is your mind flexible? Is your mind growing? Is your mind taking in new ideas? Is your mind fresh? Or is it stale and stuck? Because God says, I want to transform you and I want to renew your mind. In the scriptures, the mind is a very important idea. And it's connected in the scriptures, the mind and the heart are very much in a connection. I'm not a scientist, some of you are, but I've been reading some things lately that you actually have three brains. Now, you know, you might be able to out-argue me on this, but just listen to this idea for a minute. You have the brain in your skull, and then you have your heart, your physical heart, and then you have your intestines. And in the Bible, it talks a lot about your mind, it talks about your heart, and it talks about your intestines. Well, scientists have been learning that your heart and your brain and your intestines communicate with each other. And have you ever had somebody say, I'm trying to make a decision, and somebody else will say, follow your heart. And we like that idea because sometimes our brain is thinking logically and our heart is thinking passionately with a lot of emotion. And so we say, okay, I'm thinking logically I should do this, but in my heart I feel like I should do this. But then somebody else comes up to you and says, what does your gut say? And you say, oh, that's just old wives' tales or something. That's just, no, but the scientists are saying that there's some cells in your gut that actually communicate with your brain and your heart, and you can actually make decisions with your gut. And many times, probably most of the time, that's where the truth of the matter is. So when you're making a decision, maybe you shouldn't be using logic. Maybe you shouldn't be using emotion. Maybe you should just be sensing with your gut this is the right thing to do. Maybe the Holy Spirit who's in you is telling you, use your gut on this one. This is the way you need to go. You know, don't kill me or shoot me. I've come across this information and I've realized that there's some truth to the matter. So God is wanting us to use our minds, our emotions, and our bodies to say, what's the right thing to do? So God is saying to you, wait before you make this decision. You're trying to make your decision. Maybe you need to follow your brain. Maybe you need to follow your heart. Maybe you need to follow your gut. Maybe all three can come into alignment, and then you've got like three witnesses along with the Holy Spirit, you know, to say, this is what you should be doing. And God is making you wait until you can get everything together lined up so you're making the right decision. So that's one way you need, that's one reason you need to grow. You need to wait because God wants you to grow and he wants you to really make sure that you're making the right decision. Another reason you need to wait is because under B here, you need to know your enemies. You need to know your enemies. In 1 John chapter, 1 John, that's the letter that John the Apostle wrote. 1 John chapter 2. He mentions some things that are interesting here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So at least right here, he talks about the world, which he means the world system. He's not saying for you to become a hermit and live in a cabin or a cave somewhere and not participate in the world, but he's saying that you have to be careful that the world system is not, as the Phillips translation says about Romans, it's trying to squeeze you into its mold. Don't let all of these ideas that you're seeing on the internet or you're seeing on television or you're hearing on the radio or whatever, don't let that world system tell you what to do. And God is making you wait because he wants you to understand one of your enemies is the world. Now, we also know that God loves the world. John 3:16, we can all quote, can't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God says, I love the world. In other words, he's saying, I love the people. I love what I've created. I love my creation. But sin has come in and has messed it up. So I'm sending Jesus so that you can be saved and you cannot die. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to live forever without me. I want you to live with me. So we need to accept Jesus as our Savior. But some people don't always know that the world is an enemy of theirs. And they're not aware. They're just going through life. Tra-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. And they're just not realizing that there is so much that is against them to live for God completely. So know your enemy is the world system. Another enemy is the flesh. The flesh is really an attitude that excludes God from life. Paul said you have a choice to live according to the flesh, live according to human nature without God, or you can live according to the Spirit, which is living under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have a choice. And if you were to turn back to Romans again, you would see that very clearly. Romans 8 again, and you look at verse 4, and in Romans 8, 4, he says, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So he says, you can obey God, but you have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and not under the control of a worldly mindset that eliminates God. And then when you take God out of your mindset, out of your thinking, out of your way of doing things, all bets are off as to what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so Paul says you have a choice. In verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit. I just turned the wrong page. Their mind is governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So what misdeeds do you have in your life that God wants you to kill? Put to death. There are Christians, and maybe you're one of them, that need to put to death something in your life, an attitude, a habit, a mindset. Put it to death, because Jesus died for you, and when Jesus died, you died. But you have to make that death a reality by putting to death misdeeds of the body. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So on and on, Paul says, and I don't have time to go into Galatians, but if you read the book of Galatians, he says, those that are Christians have crucified the flesh. And again, he talks about this battle between flesh and spirit. It's all about us making a decision. Which way am I living? According to the Spirit or according to the flesh? We have that choice. It's all enabled by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. And then the last enemy is the devil. And we just kind of, many times, take that for granted. So you have the world, you have the flesh, and you have the devil who is seeking to destroy or distract you. destroy or distract you. And you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean by that is that the devil doesn't care how he gets you. Because if he can get you outrightly to, if he can destroy you with drugs, alcohol, all manner of addictions out there nowadays, if he can just destroy you physically, destroy your family, you know, just mess you up so that you're just a goner, you know, he'll do that. But he's more sneaky than that. That's so obvious to a lot of us that we say, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing well. I'm not all messed up. I have a job. I have a family. I'm in good health. I'm doing the right things, and I'm going to church on Sunday, and I by all accounts, I'm fine. I mean, the devil doesn't have me on the run. Well, just hold on there, little missy, because buddy of mine, friend of mine, the devil's more tricky than that. If he can distract you, that's another little trick of the trade. What distracts you? Well, what distracts you might not be distracting to somebody else. So he can tailor make this thing. He can take something good to keep you off track. So what is good in your life? Might be your family. I've seen people distracted by their family. I've seen some Christians that never serve God their whole life because the family is always taking all of their time, all of their effort, and all of their energy. And you may say, wow, you're kind of stepping on my toes, Mr. Pastor. I'm just telling you the truth. I have seen this all of my life. In every church I've pastored, there's always people that the family. And God gets the dregs of the thing. God gets a minute, gets 2 minutes, gets a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, who is the Lord of this person? Jesus or the family? And you say, well, isn't the family important? Didn't God give me my family? Aren't I supposed to love my family? Aren't I supposed to take care of my family? Yes. But you remember Jesus was talking to some people, and people came up to him and said, hey, let me go bury my father. I got to go do to my funeral. I got to do the funeral for my family, for my father, my mother, whatever. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Boy, that's kind of a hard saying, isn't it? Let the dead bury the dead. He's trying to tell them that their priorities are messed up. But it's a good priority, right? Go take care of your loved one who has died and go give them a proper burial. Jesus wasn't saying, don't do those things. He's telling them, he's using hyperbole. He's using an exaggeration. And he's saying, what you need to do is follow me. Take care of those things, but follow me at the same time. Don't make it either or. Take care of your family and serve God with your whole heart. But it seems like some people can't seem to get that straight. It's always the family. And I'm sorry if that steps on somebody's toes, but it's just the truth. And I've seen it all my life for 30 years of ministry. And I've thought, boy, if the priorities were just straight, the whole family could be serving God. But instead, the family is not serving God. And it's just a loss to the kingdom of God. And it may even be the loss of someone's soul because God is not the head of the household. I probably just lost most of you with that point, but because it just hits everybody so hard when I say something like that. And I'm saying it not out of anger. I'm saying it out of truth and love. That it's just a truism in life, and we have to face these things, priorities. So the devil will distract you any way he can. Job, money, video games. I know some adults that are so into video games, they don't do anything else. There are all kinds of distractions, and the devil says, I got this one playing this game, I got this one doing that, I got this one who's working 16 jobs and can't come to church, I've got this one who's doing, and it's all good stuff. It's all wonderful. It's not bad to have a job. I've had 3 or 4 jobs before because I had to make money to make ends meet. But still, the Lord was the Lord of my life, and I still had my priorities. I still got to church, and I still prayed, and I still read my Bible. You know, we have to make sure the devil isn't tricking us. Know your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all tricky, and they're all powerful. Point C is your family needs stability. And this kind of fits in with that last point, but sometimes people make decisions that go the other way. Some are all about the stability of the family, but sometimes some people are all about doing things that destabilizes the family. Because they don't want to wait. I've seen people quit jobs because they got upset at somebody and they quit their job, and then all of a sudden their family has no income because they couldn't wait, their impatience got the best of them, and they just walked out on that job, and now what do you do? I've had some personal friends, even family, that have done that, and I've thought, you know, make sure you have another job lined up and then quit that job. Just wait another month, and then your family is not in crisis. So God is making you wait for different reasons. The last one is point D, is that certain situations require time. Certain situations require time. And the reason that I look at Daniel, I just want to summarize a little bit. Daniel was able to interpret dreams of kings and emperors and whatever. And then he also received dreams and their interpretation. And some of his dreams were about world empires rising and falling. I mean, could you imagine getting dreams that were so important and powerful that they were about the rising and fall of nations? I mean, that's a pretty heady experience, but Daniel was a humble man, and he would tell these people, you know, your kingdom is going to fall, another kingdom is going to rise up, that one's going to fall, another one's going to rise up. And so what I'm drawing from that, not to get into prophecy and all of that business, but there are things happening that we don't even know about. Do you know when the next nation is going to fall? Do you know when the next nation is going to be created? No, I don't either. God knows. If God knows all of those things, big things, powerful things, don't you think he knows what's going to happen in your life? So if he makes you and me wait regarding our lives, shouldn't we be trusting the Lord? And saying, Lord, you know everything about everything. You know when nations are rising and falling. Certainly you know when I should be getting this job or when I should be moving to that city or that state or whether I should make this decision or that decision. Certainly you know these things. So if God is making us wait, it's because certain things take time to pan out. If you were to look with me at Daniel 10, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, and I'll just give you a little snippet here of that. You know, if you can find Isaiah, you can go to Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. But Daniel chapter 10, you know, Daniel was a man of prayer. Intense prayer. And verse 10, he saw, in verse 7, he saw a vision. And then in verse 10, he said, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. And then he said, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. This is an angel talking to Daniel. And when he says the prince of Persian kingdom, he's talking about some type of demon or some type of spirit that's in control of the Persian kingdom. And he said that spirit, he calls him a prince, but it's not a human being, resisted me 21 days. So he says, Daniel, you started praying and you started some things in motion where God sent me to help, but I had to fight some spirit, because Daniel was in Persia at that time, for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael is an angel, and I'm not sure if he's an archangel or what. I don't know that we know everything about the angelic realm. One of the chief princes came to me because I was detained. He came to help me. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. This happened twice to Daniel, where an angel said, you prayed and God heard and sent some angels to do something, but it all took time. And we tend to think, you know, these things ought to be happening lickety-split. But here's something you can draw strength from. Your prayers have been heard. And I know there's great prayer warriors in this church. And you may get discouraged from time to time and say, oh, I've been praying for this for years. But you have to know that there's forces out there beyond what we can see. And God, if the angel, you probably think like me, well, why don't you send me an angel and tell me that things are going on? Well, I don't know why he hasn't done that to me, and maybe he will. But it requires faith and patience on our part, that things are taking time and we have to stay at the task. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he told some lessons about how to pray and to not give up. And so take that advice from Jesus that... like the widow who went to the judge and she would not give up until he made a decision in her favor. There are a couple of different stories. He said, pray and do not give up. And you know, the question comes, well, why? You know, why doesn't God just do things? Why doesn't he just do or get it over with? Why does he put us through all of this? I don't know. But I know that sometimes we need to grow spiritually. I know that sometimes we need to learn how to be patient. I know that sometimes things are happening beyond our control, and he's getting some things to happen, but it's in his timing, not in our timing. Sometimes God is trying to teach something to us. If he gave us everything we wanted as soon as we wanted it, we would be sorry. I remember, I didn't list these things, but there's been many times where I was praying and I thought I knew the will of God, but God made me wait and I found out I was wrong. Sometimes we're wrong, right? Sometimes we just feel that we're right, but we're wrong. So we have to humble ourselves and say, God, what I want, Lord, what I really want is your will to be done, right? What I really want is your method, your way. not my way. And what I really want is your timing. Because when I have been too impatient and I've taken life into my own hands and I've tried to force my way through life, it's been wrong. Sometimes I had the right idea, but I had the wrong timing. Sometimes I had the wrong idea and the wrong timing. So let's humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I want you to lead. I need your timing. I need your will to be done. And so I'm going to be careful to grow. I'm going to be careful to know who my enemies are and be aware. You talk to anybody in the military, and they teach those people in the military to be watching all the time because the enemy is ready to take them out. Well, you know, we are in a spiritual battle, so be aware of the enemy and what the enemy is doing. Don't be tricked. Nobody wants to look foolish. We don't want things to trick us. Be smarter than the enemy. Have a better strategy. I mean, even when you play sports, don't you have a strategy? I hear this all the time because I listen to some sports talk. They say that these like in football, these coaches and the coaches, they are planning all week long for that Saturday for college and NFL for Sunday. They're strategizing how to beat the enemy. And so when Sunday comes, they have a whole list of strategies on how to beat that quarterback, how to tackle that running back, how to cover that receiver. And you can apply that to any sport. Why are we so careful about sports and we're not careful about our Christian life? That's what I'm trying to figure out. Here we are in the fight of our lives against the enemy of the devil, the world, and the flesh. And we walk through life sometimes like we're not even paying attention. And then all of a sudden, these things come at us and we fall spiritually. We have a problem in our lives because we haven't been strategizing. So I guess that's what I'm saying today is God makes us wait because he wants us to get our strategy together. Be aware of everything that's going on that's against us and to take care of our families and do the right thing and wait because you can't win if you don't wait. Even in sports, if I go back to that, you have to wait to see what the other side is doing sometimes. And as you see their strategy, then you learn about their strategy so you can put your strategy, you can adjust your strategy. Sometimes you have to wait because you need to adjust. So there's many, many reasons, and we're going to talk about some more reasons next week, but we covered four today. We'll cover three next week and three the next week. Because we want to be obedient, flexible, pliable in the Master's hand. So we're waiting so that we can go forward instead of backward. Impatience will take you backward every time. It really will. So let's finish up today with a song that expresses a lot of these ideas. All the way my Savior leads me. Let's let Jesus lead us, shall we? Sing this song. It's number 559 in your hymnal. 559, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let's make this our prayer and our focus. Let's stand together. 559 in your hymnal. 559. The way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread, though my weary